Turn with me to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms and Psalm 22. The book of Psalms and Psalm 22, and as the Lord would help us this morning, we might consider together verses 30 and 31. The final two verses of this psalm, where we read, "A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation." The Psalms are full of Christ. And we can see that here from the psalm before us. Because from beginning to end, it is a remarkable prophecy of the work of the Lord Jesus, both in his sufferings, especially in the cross, and as he is a glorious king and exalted. The psalms are full of Christ, and that is why they are most appropriate for us to sing in the New Testament age. Although many were written 2,000 or 3,000 years ago, they have not aged. Rather, they are words God has given us to sing so long as this world exists. And perhaps there is no more amazing psalm than this psalm. Because here in the most intimate detail, you find the sufferings of the Lord Jesus foreshadowed. And one of the amazing things about this psalm is you get an insight into the heart of Christ. What was he thinking of as he was hanging on the cross? We know that he said a few words on the cross, but it's difficult really to see into the workings of his heart. What's he thinking? Well, do you see how, especially in the first half of this psalm, his thoughts are laid bare before us? That's one reason why this psalm is so remarkable. You can see something of the heart struggles of the one who was without sin and was always a man of faith. Remember, people who trust God, they find challenges because they trust God, especially when things don't appear to be easy in their own life or in the life of the church. But we find the Lord constantly trusting. Look at verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He feels abandoned. He was abandoned, but he's still trusting. My God, my God. You get the cry of dereliction in verse 1. You get reference to the mockery that he was subjected to. Here are the people saying he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And they're shooting out the lips, and they're just spewing out their vile mockery against him. There's reference also to his thirst. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. Oh, what raging thirst he experienced. Because not only was he exposed to the sun, as other crucified people were, he was exposed to God's just anger against sin. We read of how they pierced his hands and feet. Verse 16. Remember, this is written 1,000 years before the events took place. And then in verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That's what the soldiers did. Who's going to get this seamless garment? No point tearing it. And so they cast lots. Eventually, at the end of the psalm, you have an echo of his great cry, "It is finished," in the words, "He hath done this." Because certainly, these words there could be paraphrased, "It is finished." What an amazing psalm. If anything should lead us to say Scripture is the inspired word of God, surely it's reading a psalm like this, 1,000 years before, and in intimate detail, the sufferings of Christ are set before us. But you'll notice the second half of the psalm has a very different tone. Here we have Christ risen, Christ exalted and glorified. The one who is crucified, he's no mere man. He is none other than Jehovah Jesus, the God-man, who gave his life a ransom for many. And you can see that he is now exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 28, the kingdom is the Lord's. He is the governor among the nations. Who rules the nations? Christ, the exalted Messiah, reigns over all. And we're told something about his church, his kingdom. We're told that it's an extensive kingdom. That's in verse 29. Not only is he the governor of the nations, but you find that all those that are fat upon earth eat and worship. They worship. And all that go down to the dust shall bow before him. It's a picture of the nations coming to serve Christ gladly and acknowledge that he is Lord. And you'll notice individuals are doing this. You get kings. And you've got ordinary people like you and me. Are you bowing the knee before Christ? Do you worship him? Do you say, "My Lord and my God," as Thomas did? And we're told in the words of our text, it's a kingdom that lasts. Because a seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. You see, the empires and kingdoms of this world come and go. Where are the Assyrians today? Where are the Babylonians today? Where's the Roman Empire today? What's happened to the great British Empire? But here's an empire that lasts. Though there might be opposition, it lasts. Let's think of what we're told here in verses 30 and 31 about the church, of how it's a lasting church of people who serve the Lord. The first thing we'll notice three things, but the first thing is this: Christ's church shall survive through the generations. Friends, isn't that good news? Often you may feel deflated when you see the weakness of the church and remember what it was like not so long ago. Well, remember this: Christ's church shall survive through the generations. A seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. And there's reference to a people unborn being taught the truth. A seed shall serve him. The word there, seed, you could translate it as posterity. That's the idea. Here's someone who has a posterity or a family that serve him. Now think of it. The Lord Jesus died childless. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He died without any children following. But friends, that wasn't the end, was it? Because we know he rose again in newness of life. And he is the one who has risen that he might have a seed or a posterity that that serve him. What was the effect of his death? Wasn't it just this? That those who had been sinners, who were doomed to die, might be brought to life and might be a people who would serve him. And so the Lord Jesus himself could speak in John chapter 12 of a seed of corn being planted in the ground, and it seems to die, and that's the end, but no, it sprouts forth and it brings forth fruit. And Isaiah in chapter 53, who could say, who shall declare his generation? Goes on and reminds us that he shall see his seed, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The day is coming when the Lord Jesus is going to stand before his Father, and he won't be alone. He'll have this great crowd of individuals. Will you be amongst them? And he's going to say, I and the children whom thou hast given me. And here are these people, the fruit of his atoning death. A seed shall serve him. So here's a reminder here that through Christ's death, he was promised that through his death that he would save sinners, and that he would have a people who would be his own saved people who would serve him. A seed shall serve him. Are you serving him today? And you'll notice the psalm also speaks of a people that shall be born. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. You see, we're being told here, it's not just one generation of people who are serving him. That is a generation in time. It's not just the people who lived in his own day who are going to serve him. Rather, here's the psalmist, and he's speaking of the fact that future generations are going to serve him. The seed serve him. They're acknowledged as the generation or the people of God. And they come and they declare his righteousness to who? To the next generation, to a people that shall be born, telling of what he has done. And so there's this picture of successive generations hearing the truth. It's not just one time period that hears about Christ and serves him. Generation after generation speak of him. Psalm 145, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. You've got the same in Psalm 78, where we're told that we are to take the truth and to tell it to our children. And so here's a reminder. Christ will have a people from every tongue, from every tribe, from every part of the world. And he will also have a people from every time period, every age in the world. He is the one who will have people serving him forever. I said of this in Daniel 7, the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Friends, isn't that a reason for joy and gladness? It's easy to get depressed when you see how low God's cause is in this part of the world. But remember this, A seed shall serve him. Ongoing. One generation shall speak to another of the glorious Saviour and salvation that's to be found in Christ. Here is the church of God surviving through the generations. Remember that. And pray that God would raise up successive generations and fulfill his promise to preserve his church. Here's this seed who are serving, who are telling the truth to the people that are yet to be born. How does God build his church? Well, you could see the natural way, or the usual way, is through the children of believers coming to faith themselves. That's one way. That's what you've got here especially. A seed speaking to the next generation, teaching them the truth. Friends, that's what we should expect. Do you expect your children to come to faith? Do you look for them to come to faith? Are you nurturing them in such a way that you are encouraging them to trust and being positive about the gospel and being positive about loyalty to God, the wisdom of his commandments and the foolishness of the way of the world and the danger of sin? Are you expecting them? Yes, we know the Spirit needs to work in the heart. But are we expecting them and longing for them and praying for them to come to Christ? Was not God's word to Noah, "My covenant is with you and with your seed"? Was not his promise to Abraham that he was making his covenant not only with Abraham, but also with his seed after him, and all the promises he was giving to Abraham, they belonged to Isaac as well, and then on to Jacob. And yes, it would have been Esau's if he had trusted as well. The problem wasn't in God's covenant promise. The problem was in Esau's refusal to believe. Remember that. Isn't God's promise, as it was given forth by Peter on the day of Pentecost, the promises to you and to your children, friends, whatever age your children are, let us be working on them and looking to them that they might come to trust. Especially when they are younger and in their more formative years, let us do everything to seek to draw them to the Saviour. But there are others as well who come to faith. Because we know the church expanded. We know that there was a time when people here didn't believe. And others came and brought the truth. Some were converted. And they and their children formed in this part the core of the church, from which the gospel was to go out and extend to others. So yes, although God maintains his church, especially through the children of believers, there are many others who are brought into the kingdom. Praise God for that. And let us look to those who never darken even a church today. Let us look to God to work in the hearts of them. Because he is able to do that and draw them to faith in Christ. He can give the new birth to them. as he can give it to your children. Firstly then, Christ's church survives through the generations. But then secondly, notice Christ's church shall share the same blessing through the generations. What a seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. What's he saying here? He's saying that all God's people are equally recognized by Christ. There are some fathers who disown their children, but Christ will never disown his children. He sees them, he sees his work in them, the fruit of the Spirit, and he acknowledges, they are my generation, they are my people. A seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted, that is reckoned or regarded to the Lord for a generation. You notice that word there, Lord, isn't in capitals. That shows us especially there's a reference here to Christ, the one who is the Lord, the one who is a master. And so the picture is of Christ as he makes, as it were, he makes up his registers in the kingdom of heaven. That he makes no difference. There were those in his own day. There are those in later days. But each one is noted. And each one is registered. When God, the people, writes, he'll count that this man and that man were born there. Where did they come from? The Philistines. Well, we've been thinking of Samson and the Philistines over the last Sabbaths. The Philistines were enemies of God. These great enemies of God, are they still treated as enemies? Or with suspicion, even though they come to trust in the Lord? No, they're accepted. Their sins have been dealt with. Their heart has been changed. They are equally part of the people of God. What of the people of Tyre? Remember how the Lord spoke to the Syrophoenician woman. It's not right to give the children's meat to dogs. Ah, but they see, she was a woman of faith, and she was blessed by Christ. How good to know all sorts are equally recognized as the Lord's people. They all see our wellsprings, our life. We draw our resources from the Lord. We rely on him. And you'll notice they are all equally blessed by Christ. You see, Christ is kind to his friends. He's kind to his family. And while you sometimes hear of parents or grandparents having favourites, they shouldn't. They should be careful not to. They should treat each child equally. Because that's the way the Lord deals with his people. And he blesses all the people of God with the same blessings. It's not one blessing for one and another blessing for another. Each one are blessed in the Lord. In Isaiah 61, verse 9, we read, their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. They are all blessed. It's so easy to think some are more blessed than others. But remember this. Every believer receives the blessings of salvation. Every believer has been regenerated, brought to life. Every believer is justified, declared, accepted in God's sight and law because of what Christ has done. Every believer is adopted into the family of God. Every believer is given the Spirit. Every believer is the hope of heaven. What should that mean? It should mean that we don't think, there's that believer, they're so bright and they're so godly, they're blessed in a way that I'm not blessed. Let us look to ourselves to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And if there's anything that you lack today, it's not because of any lack in what God has promised or in the way that he treats you. Rather, what you're called to do is to recognize that if there's a problem, it's in me. And I need to deal with these things. I need to keep a closer walk with God. I need to cultivate that life which is in my soul because, well, Christ hasn't changed. He's the same to his people. Lord, keep me close to thyself. There's something also comforting about this truth. Remember what Christ has been to past generations. He will be to you, dear believer. He can strengthen you as he strengthened them. He can bless you as he blessed them. Draw the comfort and the strength from the knowledge that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't that one reason the writer to the Hebrews reminds us of this great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us who are believers? He reminds us of what they have done so that we might remember Christ is the same Savior to us as he was to them. And he's able to help you today with all the challenges that you face in the same way that he helped them. Outwardly, the challenge is different. We live in a different age. But it's basically the same problems, the same needs. And he is the same Savior, able to meet those needs. The church shall survive through the generations. And the church shares the same blessings through the generations. But then notice thirdly, the church shall serve Christ through the generations. Christ's church shall save him through the generations. We're told, a seed shall serve him. Here's God's people. How can you tell these people are the Lord's people? Well, you'll notice they're offering real service. There's the mark of the Christian. Are you a true believer? Well, if you're a true believer, you will serve Christ. And friend, if you're not serving him, it means you're an enemy to him and his kingdom because you haven't pledged your loyalty to him and you're not following him. And you're in danger. Because God's word tells you that he who is governor of the nations will call you to account for your refusal to bow the knee before him and acknowledge that he is your lawful king, that he is sovereign and that you should be serving him. Friends, it's dangerous to ignore Christ because you are a rebel. And you know what happens to rebels? Here's the mark of the believer. He serves Christ. And you'll notice it's thankful service he offers. Not grudging service. That's not true service. The believer says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? Because the Lord has blessed me, I'll offer myself as a living sacrifice to him. A seed shall serve him. Does that sound a bit menial to you? Remember this, is honorable service. Although the word can actually be used for slavery, it's no slavery to serve Christ. If you were to speak to those in the Queen's household, if they thought it was menial to be the cleaner of the Queen's bathroom, or to be making her breakfast, they would say, what a privilege. It's a great honor. Because I think of who I am serving. And what greater honor could there be? And that's the way it is with God's people. They would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of sin. What greater privilege could I have than in doing the most menial task for the one who is the King of Glory? What higher calling is there than serving him? And they offer total service. They see the whole of their life as an act of service to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, glorify God in your body and in your soul. They both belong to the Lord. A seed shall serve him, yes, it shall serve him unendingly. Because in this life they serve him. And in heaven they serve him day and night, forever, in his temple. But how do they serve him? That's what's brought before us. We'll just notice briefly three ways in which they serve him, as are set forth in our text. Firstly, they praise him. A seed shall serve him. Well, you'll notice in the verses before, there's talk of worship. Verse 27. All the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Verse 29. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. Here is the service that the people of God offer. They offer praise to Christ. They delight in praising him. They delight in speaking about him. Because he is great. What especially do they speak about? They speak about Christ the Savior. And they speak about the fact that salvation is all his work. You see, they come, they declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. They're saying, he's such a wonderful king, he's such a wonderful savior, he has done this. And just as Christ said, it is finished. So they say, it is finished, and they go on about his finished work. Do you see? I owe all my salvation to Jesus Christ. And you praise him and thank him because of what he has done. Do you acknowledge him daily as the one who is Savior? You see, the more Christ is in our thoughts, the more we will praise him and we will thank him for the salvation that there is in Christ Jesus. They praise him. But then you'll notice they also serve him by obeying him. Can you imagine a king? And people say they're serving the king and yet they disobey him. Disobedience is a lack of service. So here are people who serve him by obeying him. What are they doing? They're keeping the word of the king. That's why Jesus could say, if you love me, keep my commandments. Because here are a people who gladly submit to Christ. What will help you fight against sin and temptation? Is it not this? Focusing on Christ and on the work of the cross. That will stir you to obey Christ. It will lead you to hate sin. It will lead you to say, the love of Christ constrains me. I know he died in my room and place. And if he died in my room and place to deal with my sin, shall I not live for him, and shall I not serve him, and will I not obey him? They serve by praising, and they serve by obeying him. But then there's a third thing. They serve by witnessing to him. What do? They speak of his righteousness. You see, this seed come, and they declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. Do you love Christ's righteousness? Do you love speaking of Christ's righteousness, what he has done, his obedience, his faithfulness, as the only ground of your justification and acceptance with God? Isn't that what a believer does? He's always saying, salvation is all due to the perfect obedience and death of Christ. And so, the cry is finished. He has done it. Means everything to them. They say, it's nothing to do with me. If it was left to me, I could never earn my own salvation. It's all the work of Christ. He alone is the Savior. And it's all of grace. Are you commending Christ and his righteousness in your life? You know, often people will accuse a believer of being self-righteous. See, these people, they just think they're better than others. Isn't that the way the world often speaks of believers? But as you live, don't you make it clear to them, it's not my righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness. I could never dare to stand before God if it was just me. It's only because of what Christ has done I can stand before a holy God. Let us be careful so to live and so to speak that people cannot evade the fact that we are not trusting in our own self-righteousness, but that rather we are trusting in the righteousness of Christ. They serve by witnessing to him. And yes, you'll notice they speak to future generations. They declare this especially to a people that shall be born, that he has done it. How shall you serve the Lord? Well, for those of your parents, and yes, those of your grandparents and aunties and uncles, there are children connected to you. What are you to do as you serve the Lord in regard to them? Is it not to raise them up for the Lord? Or that they might be treated as Timothy was treated. How was Timothy treated? Well, he was brought up under the Scriptures. From a child he had known the Scriptures. And Paul speaks of the faith that was in his mother Lois and grandmother Eunice. And he was persuaded was also in him. And it would appear that while he was young, he came to know and to trust in God's Messiah for himself. You see, there you have generation speaking to generation, raising up children for the Lord. Have pastors to feed the lambs? Well, they have. Parents, in a sense, are like pastors to their own family. What a privilege to speak to them, and to speak to them often of the things of God. Never tire of speaking to them of the things of Christ and impress upon them the centrality of these things. They want to have their mind obsessed by games and by sport or by celebrities. Make sure in your own life you're obsessed about Christ and give that passion for Christ to them. As you speak of Christ, the one who was a holy man, well, what are you doing? You're reminding them they can't be like him. Because no one can ever match the example of Christ. But you also focus on Christ, not only to convict them of sin, but you focus on Christ being obedient to death. Because there God's grace is displayed in the salvation that's provided for sinners. What's the message? He has done it. He's done it all. Make sure you rest in him for your salvation as I do. A seed shall serve him. Oh, friends, a seed shall serve him. Don't doubt that. Join in that service if you have not hitherto done so. And bow the knee before Christ because he demands your submission. And friends, if you know Christ in your heart, rejoice that he is your King and your Savior. And gladly serve him. Day by day, let us pray.